Well, good morning again. Are you encouraged with the worship service so far? Such an encouraging time. I always am when we do a communion service. Always feel, in a sense, you know, when I get up here, when we're going to open God's Word to continue on this worship that we have going on as we will remember Christ and the Lord. So if I could get you to open your Bibles with me to the 12th chapter of Romans. To the 12th chapter of Romans. Open your Bibles there. Go ahead and grab your outlines. Give you a minute there. Romans chapter 12, as we continue our study of this great chapter, grab your outline. Last week, we began to look at this section of verses, specifically verses 9 through 21. We just began to dig into that. It's going to take us a while to get through all of this, but that's what we started on last week. Here's a list of the duties of the practical Christianity that we're studying about, okay? This is a list of the duties of practical Christianity. That's what we're what we have here in these verses. I represented that in the title of these that I gave for these verses. Here we are, the basic duties of living the transformed life. So it's the basic duties, and then why I use the transformed life. We looked at a lot last week, but we've pulled that from chapters 6 through 8 of Romans. We all have a transformed life. We all have this new life in Christ. We're seeking to be living it out from chapters 6 through 8 of Romans. The Apostle Paul has already taught us and laid out for us the truth of the newness of life that we have in Christ, and we call it a transformed life that we have. Just referring to what they said, what we looked at last week in Romans 6 through 8, let me just run through that briefly to kind of set our minds back on what all that says. And the theology of this transformed life that we have in Christ, you have a life that's no longer enslaved to sin. You now have the freedom to live in honor of God and freedom to honor God's word and to love others and to love God like God has desired us to. Christ set us free in our salvation to be able to do that. You are now alive from the dead. You are alive to God. Your life now is in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at all of that. So much in a unit, it's like a marriage, but it's more deeply together because your life is hidden in Christ, and what you do, Christ goes through. It's that connected that our life is in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been given a new life with a new nature that desires to love God, to honor God, to live for Him. You have a new mind able to understand God's truth, able to set its thoughts and ways on the way of God and His truth for you. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You now live according to that Spirit. You live according to His leading and His guiding as He convicts and affirms your walk with the Lord through His Word. Your new life desires that. It desires all that God has for it, and it is your journey to deny the flesh to live this newness of life. You had none of that before salvation. You're enslaved to sin. You're dead to God, headed for eternal hell. No way you could change that on your own. This transformed life that God gave us is a new life in Christ. You've been made new, regenerated, born again. We looked at all of that. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, the old is gone, the new has come. You are a new creature in Christ. Scripture all over the place, all over the Bible affirms that you've been born again, made new, regenerated by the power of God to a newness of life. You have a transformed life. It's marvelous truth, isn't it? You guys agree? It's marvelous, incredible truths that when, as we look through all of that and talk about it, we could look over that every week, couldn't we? Just all the things that God did by His mercy in our life to bring us this new life. And you don't have that new life, you can't live any of that. You're enslaved. It's like all that I said. This newness, this transformed life, it's in a sense overwhelming. It's profound. It's like what Craig was saying. We can remember Christ. We can remember what He did for us. We can remember that our lives are not our own. We can remember because that's what Christ did on the cross. We can remember that now we live as a stewardship of all that God has given us to honor Him and glorify Him. We know that to be true. It's the Word of God, and now we have a life that can live that. It couldn't before. Even if you understood what words said and what God said, you didn't have the life that could live it. It's the life of Christ that we have. It's the newness of life. And with this life, Romans 12 begins to tell us how you to live, how to respond, what to do with the transformed life. That's the flow. And I want us to capture that. We've been learning all this theology and all these deep things that he's been teaching us. Now he's getting into the practical way that we're going to live our life. So the flow is to understand the new life you have in Christ. And then in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, it says, here's the flow. Here's the response. Here's how you, what to do with a transformed life. And the heart of gratitude for the mercies of God given you for and in your salvation. You offer God your life in response of worship. That's the first thing he said. We looked at that a lot. And in verses 3 through 8, secondly, this is how we should respond. With the same gratitude, with an attitude of humility, of humbleness, and the recognition that what God did in your salvation, he placed you as a part of the body of Christ. Your life is immersed in the family of God by God's divine work. You exercise the grace gifts were given to you to serve God in building his church. Those are two things we looked at. Then we began to look at last week, then you begin to live like this. Romans 12, 9, all the way to Romans 12, 13, 15, 13. It's a lot of stuff that we begin to learn, live like this. Tremendous amount of things, duties, a list of things that were to live. And I was encouraged by one of the ladies in the church. She gave me a little article that reminded her of what I said last week in that. You know, the Apostle Paul would have totally knew what it looked like to live a list, right? He tried to keep the list that God had, the law of God, right? He tried to keep that law. I'm going to keep the list. And he found it empty, and it never saved him, and it never reconciled him back to God. Because, see, it's not a list that we live. It's a life we've been given. So as Christians, as the body of Christ, let's not approach anything in the Word of God as a list that I'm trying to live. It's a life that God says you have, that you live out of the new life that he's given you. As much as the Apostle Paul wanted to honor God and follow the list, he never had the life, did he? Until he met Christ, and then he got the life, and he didn't want us to just try to live a list. So he wrote 11 chapters in Romans so we'd understand the theology before he got to the list. The theology is in your faith, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is, why he come, what he did. You get a new life by the mercy of God. And now you can live the way that God would desire us to live. And that's what Romans 12, 9 through chapter 15, 13 is. From the new life, a transformed life of worship of God and service of God in his church, you live out almost the rest of Romans. It's very practical. It's very defined. And from verses 9 through 21, and we're just now beginning to dig into this. Probably take us to Christmas to get through to verse 21. Probably take us to summer to get through the rest of Romans. But when 9 through 21, we get the basic duties to living out a transformed life. In verse 9, we see our personal duties. This is on your outline. In verse 10 through 13, we see our duty to the church family. In verses 14 through 16, we see our duty to all people. And in verses 17 through 21, we see our duty to our enemies. It's simple, it's straightforward, it's mandates on how we live and how we respond to what God has done, his word, what he requires us to live in this new life that he's given us. So if you turn your outline over, that's what we looked at in depth last week, and we began to look at verse 9 at our personal duties, and I want you to look at it, think of it that way. It's our personal duties. Look at verse 9. This is where he starts. The Apostle Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. We do that from the heart. Paul starts with the first area of focus. Listen to this. To live like this, here's the first area. It is my love, my hating of evil, my hating of sin, my clinging to what is good that fleshes out in my thinking patterns. And God wants the Word of God to shape my thinking patterns and your thinking patterns and how we understand what our personal responsibilities are, what our personal duties are, with what is the love that God is speaking about. We looked at that. It's to be genuine. What is the evil that I'm to hate, and what is the good that I'm to cling to? How do I respond to God's instructions by loving genuinely, hating evil, and clinging to what is good? It's that personal responsibility. Last week, we saw that you're to love without hypocrisy. Let me just cover it for a minute. I'm to love to act on behalf of others with passion. This is agape love. To act on behalf of others with passion by choice for God's best for them. That love is not to be fake or phony or pretending. So the bottom line I don't act upon about me. I'm to be giving of myself for others. It's a sacrificial kind of love. We looked at this last week a lot. It isn't to be for what I get or for what I avoid or for my honor or my recognition. It's for their best to God's honor, or it's hypocritical. That's the love of God. That's the love of Christ, is it not? It was about our best. It was what was best for us that he loved us and went to the cross. That's the same love that we have. The ability to love like that was given you in a transformed life. Each one of you in the room that has salvation has that love. To not love that way is to pretend to love, is what we looked at. And that new life in you has this way of love. Scripture tells us this genuine love is part of our new nature. You choose to love this way over your flesh. As you walk by the Holy Spirit's leading, the Holy Spirit brings it out of your life and powers you to live it. Galatians 5:22. This life lived out is to be, it maintains the unity of the body of Christ. It enhances that unity and it perfects that unity. This love lived out acts in this way. And we looked at this out of John 17. Do you remember what it was? This love lived out is so that the lost will see that you are followers of Christ. This is according to Christ's prayer. And this love lived out is so that the lost will know that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to save. The purpose of our lives, right? Are you guys with me? I want you to think for a moment, right? So this love that we have that's not to be pretend is what God said in John 17 that Jesus prays for is so that, in John 13 also, is so that the world will know that you're actually a follower of Christ. If you love like the world, they don't know that you're a follower of Christ. If you love selfishly and only focused on your own and what you get and what you don't have or what you avoid, the world does that. This is supernatural love. This is a love that isn't like what the world looks at. It's not like how the world loves. It's the love of God. And it enhances and perfects the unity of the body of Christ. And so the world will see that God sent his only begotten son. So it can't be pretend. So now in the rest of our time today, let's look at the other two. We'll get through these today. The other two personal duties, to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. That's what's in our text, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. We covered that last week. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, do you guys notice that they kind of go together? You got to hate that and hang on to that, right? Right in the hate and the abhor, the idea is that you got to push that away and I got to hang on to that. Bob, will you help me? Okay. Stand up here. Listen, shake my right hand. Now shake my left. You can't do that. I can't love evil and love what is good. You cannot. I can't love sin. I can't be in sin. I can't just let sin be in my life and actually love what is good, right? I got to get rid of that one, right? You can't do both. Because you know what? If you're not dealing with sin, you've already let that one go. Because sin can't be good, right? So that's what he's talking about. It's your personal duty. For in your relationship with God, in your life. Thank you, Bob. Bob didn't know that was happening. See, this is the idea. It's practical. It's straight up. It's right in there. And it's telling us how to live with this new life that we have. And before I dig into this, let me just encourage the parents. Parents, are you here today? I mean, this is a really good place to focus in on showing your children about the relationship that they have with God, especially as they mature. It is their personal responsibility in their worship and serving God who saved them to love genuinely, to hate what is evil, to cling what is good. Do you know that's what you were talking about, Craig, right? As a godly parent, I want to teach him what God's word says and want to teach him about what a relationship with God looks like and what a relationship with Christ looks like. I can teach him moral values. I can teach him how to right and wrong and be nice and be kind. I can teach him don't do this and don't do that. But their personal duty, if they're saved before the Lord, is to love without hypocrisy, to hate what is evil and to cling what is good. What does that look like? Do your children know what it looks like to love like God loves? Do your children know to what it looks like to hate sin? Well, we want to hate sin. Well, my flesh doesn't like to hate sin. Well, yeah, that's what we're here for. That's what I want to show you. Yeah, your flesh loves sin. The Bible says in Romans 7 that your flesh will always love sin. So tell them that they're not going to have any love of sin in their life because their flesh is never going to give it up. Their new life in Christ can choose to not to hate it. That's reality you want to teach your kids. And that they can hold on to, that they can glue themselves to the things of God that are good. That's the new life they have in Christ. And apart from the new life, they can't do that. That's why God saved us. Now, first, hate what is evil in context. Now, you guys agree, right? It's not people, right? Now, how many of us in here struggle? Sometimes we hate people. There we go. We got about a third of you. Now, let me ask you again. How many of us in here sometimes struggle that, right? Because they're evil, right? They do bad things, right? They sin. But God isn't telling us to hate people because they do evil things. That's people that are lost or sinners, Christians, even that sin. They need God work in their life. So he's not talking about people. Hating what is evil isn't hating one of the political parties, and I won't mention any one of them. We don't do that. We hate the evil that's in the things of life, the sin, right? Right? Paul uses the word abhor, means to detest with horror. It's intensely hated. Evil, what's evil? Well, let me just clear you, give you a really good understanding of why God used the word evil here. So it would just connect to our heart. We wouldn't have trouble with it anymore. Well, you would agree sin is evil, right? Is sin evil? Are you sure? So that bad attitude you had is evil? That snide remark you had toward your spouse is evil? Oh, you guys are getting it. All sin is evil in its own right, for God is holy, and all sin is evil against him. And that's the idea why Paul used this word and didn't just put sin. Hate what is sin. He said, hate what is evil, because every sin against God is evil. There's not like a good sin that God says, oh, that's not a bad one. That one's, you know, it's not as bad as that one, and so that one's evil. This one is just kind of, you know, bothers me. That's the idea why he uses the word evil, because sin is. We want to abhor what is evil to God, and all sin is evil. Sin is a disastrous invasion into a love relationship, isn't it? Come on, married couples. Isn't it? Isn't sin a disastrous invasion to your marriage? Tremendously disastrous, isn't it? Love covers a multitude of sins. We are forgivers. We work on repentance. So if we are to love God and love others genuinely without hypocrisy, we have to hate sin, right? That's a choice that we have in this new life that we have in Christ. I was a slave. I was enslaved to it. All I did was love it, even if I wanted you to appear that I didn't. To you it appeared that I didn't. Every unsaved person loves sin. They're enslaved to it, and it's their only mind can act upon what is self-gratification, self-exaltation, not honor God, sin. And in the transformed life that he brings to us, we now have the ability to deny ourselves, to choose to hate what God hates, to choose to hate the things that are disastrous to love relationships. Psalm 97:10 says it this way, hate evil, you who love God. The two are absolutely opposed, aren't they? If you don't hate sin, choose to hate sin, what you're saying is, I'm choosing not to love God. You can't say I love God and then just have this affinity with sin and not hate it. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to do it. But it's your choice. It's your personal duty. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. If you don't hate sin, how do you love God? The verb tense here says it in this way, be constantly hating evil. Very strong term. Don't let your guard down here. Your flesh, your old self, it likes sin. We went all over that. I'm not going to argue that from that point again. We understand from the Word of God, your flesh, your old self, it likes sin. It will not hate sin. God hasn't come to transform your flesh. He came to transform your soul, to give you a purified soul. 1 Peter 1:22-23, where he said, in your trusting in God, in your believing in his word, in your obedience to Christ, God purified your soul. He gave you a new life in Christ. He gave you a transformed life. Your flesh, your Darth Vader, will not want to follow that, but your new life will want to push off sin, hate sin. I remember in chapel service at seminary, I remember Pastor MacArthur came in, and every occasionally, two or three times a year, he would share from the chapel service at the seminary students. We had it twice a week, and he came in, and he was talking to the college students, and the college students were asking him this great question. He said, it was a great question. He said, but, you know, here it is. Hey, will we ever be a time where we will stop sinning? Sounds like a college question, right? So Pastor John, is there ever going to be a time when we stop sinning here on the earth? And he said, well, let me be honest with you, no. He said, you're never going to stop sinning. He said, but as you follow the Lord, you'll sin less and less and less. He said, but here's the thing. In that relationship with God, you'll hate your sin more. It's absolutely true. That's the journey we're all on. If you're not really hating sin in your life, what you need to work on is your relationship with God. And as you deal with the sin in your life and you start hating it, putting it off, what's going to happen is you'll sin less, but then you'll look at your life and you'll hate your sin more. That's what a relationship with God does. That's why sometimes we don't seek a relationship with God. Because then what's brought up in my spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit, what's brought in my new life in Christ is like, wow, that's against God. I don't want to do that. And then so I hate that. So then I have a choice. Do I compromise? Do I hide? Or do I follow the Lord? Sometimes we avoid that, right? That's the journey here, though. Matthew 18, 7 through 9, the Lord Jesus said, if your eye offends you or causes you to stumble, do what? What's it say? Pluck it out, right? If your right hand causes you to stumble, what's it say? It's a verbal exaggeration. He's making a point here, the Lord Jesus Christ, making a point about sin. Deal with it drastically and dramatically because sin is harmful, so hate it. Don't be tricked. Don't be deceived by sin. Don't be deceived by your feelings or about what your wants are or that. It's devastating to genuine love. Sin is. We want to hate that. It's devastating. It corrupts the flesh. It corrupts the life of the believer. Listen to Proverbs 8:13. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance are the evil way. And the perverted mouth, I hate. This is a personal duty. I hate that in me there is pride and arrogance. Do you hate that? Do you hate it in me? We're going to get to that in a moment, but this is important. I hate that in me there is pride and arrogance and a perverted mouth in the way of sin. Yes, I don't like it in you, and I hate it in you. But let me tell you something. If I don't hate it in me, I am no good to you. Do you know that? Do you know that we're no good to each other as in relationship with God? We are no positive, we're no encouragement, and we don't hate a sin in our own life. We can say, oh, look at you. You got sin. Oh, I hate that in your life. You shouldn't have that in your life. Wow, look at that. You got that going in your life. But I'm over here, and I don't hate it in mine. I'm a hypocrite. I'm loving you hypocritically. It's pretend. Let me help you with yours. I won't deal with mine. Sounds like hypocrite, right? We're no help to each other, right? So on the bottom line here is we hate it in our life. I don't like it in your life. I hate it in yours. But I can't help you until I hate it in mine. I want you to listen to what David said in Psalm 101. Listen to what he wrote in Psalm 101, verse 3 and 4 and 6 and 7. Listen to what he said. He said this. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Verse 6, my eyes shall be upon the faithful in the land that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who ministers to me. Well, you know what I want to do? I want to help you in your life. I want to hate my sin, help you in your life so you can help me. That's what he's saying, isn't it? He's not judging and saying, oh, only the good people can be around me. That's not what he's talking about. He's recognizing that people aren't dealing with the Lord, aren't a help for people trying to deal with the Lord. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Why? Because if you hang around constantly, just hang around those who constantly sin, it affects your life. It doesn't work. It's not helpful for you in your life. It's not hating sin. And you're not hating people. But it's not helpful. Turn your Bibles to the book of Jude. Let's move along here. The book of Jude is right before Revelations, if you don't know where that's in your Bible. So you got to go way back there. And it's only 25 verses long, so it's like one or two pages in your Bible. So you can miss it, but it's the book of Jude. I want you to listen to something here as we dig into this a little more. Like I said, small book of the Bible. We're going to begin in verse 17 and go through verse 23. Are you there with me in the book of Jude? Here's the word of God as Jude writes to the church, and here's in context what we're talking about, hating sin, hating evil. Listen to what he says. He says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the prophet, by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Thank you, Craig, for reminding us. We need to remember what the Word of God says. We need to remember as we take communion what God says about our life, that our life's not our own, that we've been given a stewardship over the things we've been given, and we need to handle those responsibilities. That's what his focus was today. His here is, listen to this, that they were saying to you, the Word of God says this, in the last days, the time that we live in now, there will be mockers following after their own godly lusts. Listen, in the world, in the church, you guys, people professing in Christianity, they're going to be mocking the truth of God's Word, and all they are is sharing what they think is true to just go after their own godly lusts. That's what's going to be happening, and it's happening, and it goes on. Listen to what he says. These are the ones who cause division, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit. But look at verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to eternal life. That's great, right? Keep yourself bathed in the love of God, in God's love, so you can love God and love others. Listen to the relationships, verse 22 and 23. And have mercy on some who are doubting. There's some in our church that sometimes doubt about their faith, doubt about their relationship with God, doubt about God's word being true, doubt about God's for them, doubt about the things, right? We want to have mercy. We want to have compassion. And there's some people in the world that way. Doubting about the truths of God. We want to have compassion. We want to have mercy. We want to care about them. This is what he's saying. Look at verse 23, what he says. And have mercy on some who are doubting, verse 22, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear. In other words, when you reach out to help a sinner, someone in the body of Christ even, or someone lost in their sin, have compassion with fear. Now, with a sense of fear, have compassion. Why with a sense of fear? Look at the rest of the verse. Hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. The Greek words there mean the inner garment, next to the skin, meaning you. The sense of fear is that you have, is that your own garment won't be spotted and defiled. They draw you into their sin, is the idea. This is why you hate sin and hate evil, but not people. Listen, in the lost world, all there is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Anybody that doesn't have Christ wants to draw the Christian and defile their garment. That's just the truth of God's word. They may not be manifested sin in their life like other people had manifested their sin in life, but all that is in them, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life, that's going to be their worldview. They're enslaved to sin. We want to help them. We want to share Christ with them. We want to help other Christians in their sin. But in no way, shape, or form do we want to be like them. But being like Christ is what we want to be like. And we want sin in our life. Having sin in your life doesn't help you reach other people that have sin in their life. That's a lie from the enemy of God. Dealing with the sin in your life helps you reach other people with the truth of God. And we want to walk with fear because we don't want to be diluted or spotted or defiled our garment. So on one hand, we're to hate evil, we're to hate sin, we're to put it off. out of our lives, continual action. We're to be growing in this. But on the other hand, we're to cling to what is good. That's what it says in Romans 12:9, right? And let me tell you, God decides what is good. I don't decide. You don't decide. Your family doesn't decide. God decides. Because we can fall into, well, I'm clinging to what is good. This is good. We decided it's good. It's good. It's good. And God goes, where'd you get from me that was good? As much as God, through his word of God, tells us what is sin, the same amount he tells us what is good. Do you want to make the list up of what sin is? Or do you want to follow what the word of God says sin is? Do you want to make up the list of what good is? Or do you want to let God in his word tell you what is good? You want to cling to what is good? That's what's going to help you hate what is evil. Like I said, we don't make it up. We stay glued is what he's talking about. We're to stay glued constantly to what God tells us is good. The word here is agathos in the Greek. It means inherently good, genuinely good, benevolent, in benefit of others. That's the idea, and spiritually profitable. And I want you to hear that. This word, inherently good, genuinely good. This is what it is, what you want to cling to, hang on to, don't let go of, be glued to all the time. It's an amazing word. It does really mean constantly decide to just hang on, and I'm not going to let it go. And this good is benevolent to others. This is the word in the original language. And spiritually profitable for you. For you to hang on to that. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. That's the idea. That would be what's good for other people and all people, or good for one another and all people. What's good? God's way, God's truth, God's rescue, God's desire for others, God's forgiveness, God's repentance. Hang on to that. That's what he's saying. He says, in your life, that's what you want to hang on to. I want to be glued to this. I want to hate that. Because the world is going to, in my flesh, you're going to try to draw me to have this some sort of thing going, ooh, you know, the big bright lights that you want to go to, right? Christian in his life, no, I'm going to cling to this. I'm going to hang on to it. Listen to what it says in Philippians 4. Here's another thing. I can't cover all what is good because there's just too much to cover. But listen to what it says in Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true. God decides what's true, right? Not what I decide. Whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's good repute. If there's anything excellent in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That's the same kind of thing. Hang on to it. Don't let it go. So we're going to push off evil. We're going to push off sin. We're going to hang on to it. Verse 9, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, the Apostle Paul, and how he's living for the Lord and what he's writing. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. I want to hang on to that. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. Do you know what that says? You know your transformed life can cling to what is good and God says is good and it will be beneficial to others. It will bring forth what is good. I want that in my life. How about you? I want to quit bringing forth what's just nothing. How about you? Well, you got to cling to what is good. Because clinging to stuff that isn't just, it's just worldly good, humanly good, those kind of things, holding on to that, making that your life, doesn't bring forth what God says is good. I want to bring forth what God says is good. And it's not that people like me. That's not what we're going for here. It's not that people think we're all a bunch of special people. That's not what we're going for here. What we're going for here, and what God wants to go for here, the good that God wants to bring forth, is they're going to say, you can, Christianity's nuts, or I need Christ. That's good. Did you know that in the world? It's good for people to say, man, those people that believe there's only one way, one truth, one life in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're liars, they're hypocrites, they're racist. That's good because that's the truth. And that's going to bring it up in a sinner's life to say, no, we don't accept whatever you want to believe to accept to be saved. It's the Bible that we believe. And so the ones that God pierces their heart go, thank you for living what's good, because it rescued my soul. You see what we're confronted in our humanity here? We try to live what's good to what the world says is good. So the world likes me. I'm not opposed to that, but I'm not hanging on to that. I'm not going to hang on to that. Your pastor's not going to hang on to that. I want the community to respect me, but not because I'm like them.
because I'm going to stand on the Word of God, and the Word of God says Christ is the only way and truth and the life, and the rest of it is lost. That's not going to be received as good in our community. Don't be naive. Don't be tricked. They want to be accepted for what they want to believe is right. Do we want to do that so the world thinks we're good? Come on, church, help me. Well, that's hard. That's hard. That means I got to push off my flesh. I got to say that's evil to think that way. You see how important this is with your children? How important this is that they understand this is their personal responsibility before God? This is the Christian journey. As Paul said in Romans 7, 8, 9, 18, 19, no good thing dwells in your flesh. Sin, evil is present in me. Do you guys understand that? You. It's in your flesh. You got to deny your flesh. My new life, my transformed life, Paul says, is willing to do whatever God wants, but my flesh doesn't want to do it. Self-gratification, self-exaltation, self-love is the way of the flesh. We have to deny that and cling to what is good and not conform God's word to say he came to gratify our flesh. That helps no one. Doesn't help me. 3 John verse 11 says this, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is from God. The one who constantly does evil sins has not seen God. Isaiah 1:16 and 17 says this, wash yourself, make yourself clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cleanse or cease to do evil, learn to do good. Do you know that's our life? Let me read that to you again. This is your life every day, okay? By the word of God, wash yourself, make yourself clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. God says, cease to do evil, learn to what's doing good. Who today, yesterday, or in future, later today, is going to learn how to do what God says is good? Look at all the kids raise their hand. Do you know there's like 38 of them under 12 around here now? I started just preaching to them only because my heart is just for them and just the solidness of their relationship with Christ and God being using them. Anyway, I'll get out of there. But let's close with this. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 55. Is this encouraging you today? Amen. Let me encourage you more because this is pretty incredible. This is what we're going to look at. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 55. We're going to look at verse 6 and 7. You guys are probably pretty familiar with this verse, aren't you? Well, you're probably 7 and 8 or whatever. Yeah, 6 and 7, 8 and 9. You're probably pretty familiar with, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are my ways, declares the Lord. For the heavens is high. You guys are pretty familiar with that one, right, out of Isaiah 55. But we're going to begin in verse 6. And I want to say something before we go into there. But are you there with me? Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. This life that we have is a transformed life. We all have it. And in our journey of living it, Isaiah 1, 16 and 17 is the journey. I mean, that's it. You know, we're going to have to deal with the sin in my life. I want to stop doing it. I want to learn to do good. That's the life I have. That's the life you have. Nobody in the room isn't learning how to do good. You're not learning what God says is good. God's revealing to you, like I said, in what Pastor MacArthur said. So when you deal with your sin, then you're going to see, oh, I sin less, but, ooh, man, I hate it more. It's just going to happen all the time. This is our life. This is our journey. And you know, as we look at these duties, all of these things that we're going to, all of us will see some success, won't we? Let me ask you this. We're going to see some success, some victory, some real living of them, right? Do you guys see in your own life that you love genuinely? Right? We looked at this, right? We want to love genuinely, right? Without hypocrisy. We want to rejoice over that, right? Right? Do you see in your life where there's places that you've hated what is evil? You just kind of put that out of your life, that sin, that thing. You turn that computer off or you quit looking at that or you quit doing this or you quit saying that. You see some victory in that. Come on, you guys, right? Right? Or how about that you've clung to what is good? You've learned some things. You're just hanging on to what's good. I'm going to believe the word of God, the truth here. We have some success, right? You guys with me? We have some success. And so we want to rejoice in that. We want to praise the Lord for his work in our lives, be thankful, acknowledge him, even give recognition that you that you see this love, this hating of sin and clinging to what is good, and the rest of what we're going to be covering in each other's lives. I want to go, wow, Ryan, great job, man. I really saw there that you really chose to love genuinely. I want to rejoice with the Lord, right? I know you're not perfect, right? Right? And we don't need to go, yeah, but I wish I would have done it yesterday. Okay. But don't we want to rejoice when we see it in our life? What do we do when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes and when he says, it ain't in your life, you ain't doing that? We want to rejoice when God affirms this has happened in our life. What do you do when I'm preaching the Word of God and he shows you, you're not hanging on to what's good? What do you do? What do you do? Do we compromise? Do we ignore it? Do we say, if I just go outside the door there and I get home and I start doing my chores and I do this, that, I forget about that the Holy Spirit convicted me through the Word of God because God wanted something better in my life and my flesh said, I don't want that better in my life. That's what I want to get to here today. That's the point of all of this in your personal duty. Not that you're keeping some list. It's that God is working on who you are in Christ. All of us will have some conviction of the Holy Spirit where we fall short. It's our life. I do, you do. It happens every week with me as I go through this. And it's just like, darn it, God. It's like, wow, I need to take a week off. Because, you know, I preach better than I live. You guys understand that, right? I'm preaching truth on the way to live better than I live. I'm not going to exalt my preaching in that way. Our humanity will try to compromise or excuse, but what is God's goodness to us in this conviction? What's his goodness to us, you guys? Help me. Change, isn't it? I want to cling to that. I want to see the own things in my life and have conviction for the things that God shows me here today in the Word of God that he raises up in my life, and I want to hang on to what's good. Good, God says, change. Transform life. You becoming more like Christ. This is how it works. You're nowhere near like Christ. Give it up in your self-exaltation idea that you are just one step down from the Lord Jesus Christ. Positionally, you're in the same step. But in practically, look at Isaiah 55 and 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Compassion. That word there is mercy. God won't give you what you deserve because of Jesus Christ. Your life is a mercy. It always will be. And that's what he's going to give you. He's not going to give you what you deserve. He's going to give you what you need. Always. He's just waiting for you to seek the Lord and call upon him and forsake the things that he's showing you. He will give you what you need. And you know, and he wants you to know, and the greatest thing that we need is that he's already abundantly pardoned you and forgiven you for that. It's not about that. You turn to the Lord in the conviction from him, and he'll affirm his forgiveness for you, and he'll give you what you need. To walk in his ways, he will bring forth this living and new life that he desires for you to live, that he gave you. That's the context of what it says next. Look what it says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. You thought you had to earn it, or God wasn't going to forgive you, or somehow you're a bad person. That's your human thoughts, right? They're not his. His ways, your ways are not my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I'm going to cling to his thoughts, to his ways, to what he says to do, and not even going to try to deal with my own ways. For the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and make it bare and sprout and furnish seed to the sower and bread to the eater. God does that supernaturally by the creative power of God. So will my word by which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding the matter for which I sent it. The word is what was preached today. That went forth. the Word of God on the personal duties that you and I have. That went forth today. What God said, it won't return void. It will accomplish why He sent it. Here's why He sent it. To affirm where it's in your life going on and to convict you where it's not. That's what it was sent to accomplish. In your relationship with Him, it's your response. He's not going to miraculously make you repent and turn and become more like Christ. He's going to wait on you. But His word came and it accomplished what it accomplished. That's what conviction is. That's what affirmation is in your new life in Christ. When you're convicted, the word of God was sent forth and doesn't return void. It accomplished what God wanted to accomplish. Do you respond to what God's wanting to accomplish in your life? That's what this is. That's the power of the Word of God. That's how you got saved. The gospel went forth. It pierced your heart. You responded in faith. It trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. His Word, why He sent it, accomplished what it set it for. Same with your conviction. Same with your repentance. Same with your change. Same with you living a transformed life. So actually, in the conviction, when you repent and turn and God changes you, you say, yes, Lord, Your word accomplishes what You sent it for. Isn't that incredible? Look at verse 12. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth in shouts of joy before you, and the trees of the field will clap their hands. And you will have joy and peace. As you repent of sin and turn and let God show you what to hold on to, let God show you the life that He has for you, you will go out in joy and peace, and creation will celebrate your turning and repenting and changing. That's the word of God. Look at verse 13. Instead of thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Did you hear what he said? Instead of a thorn bush, God will bring a cypress. Instead of a nettle, God will bring myrtle. And your transformed life being lived out and you changing will be a memorial to the Lord and an everlasting sign that will never be cut off. Christianity. Praise God, right? This is why all of these things are here. Not a list to live, to try to do. A life to live that God's bringing forth in our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning and for just the worship service today and for all that participated in it, from praying and from serving in the communion service to lifting up our voices to You, for us being here, Lord, from the nursery, being patient with me to go long. I'll have to ask for forgiveness for that. But Their love for me covers a multitude of my stumbles. Lord, help us be what You desire us to be. Help us to receive what You have for us. Help us to... The willingness is present. It's present in our new life in Christ. The doing is not in our flesh, but in our choice to follow You. And I thank You, Lord, for the life You've given us and for this church family and for what You're doing here. And I thank You that Your word doesn't return void. I thank You that it accomplishes what You desire it for to accomplish. So affirmation and conviction are from You. That's what You're doing in our lives. We're going to give You praise, and we're going to celebrate and rejoice as You lead us to live this transformed life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.